As we continue through the book of Proverbs, turn with me to chapter 10, or chapter 3, verses 11 through 20. I don't know where chapter 10 came from, but chapter 3, verses 11 through 20. The conversation continues between father and son, or father and children. Or we bring it to us, the conversation continues between our Father and us, our Father in heaven through the Word of God. I say it continues, not that it necessarily meant that Solomon sat down with Rehoboam or his girls and just was one continuous hour or multiple hours of discussion, but that it continues in that here we have another aspect of what we're to learn about God's wisdom. This conversation continues with us because this father, that father, had a lifetime of experience to share with his somewhat wayward son. Our Father wants to share with us all of this practical teaching so that we can have a lifetime of wisdom so that we can then do two things. And I've said this over and over again. First, we can fulfill what we were called to do, and that's to glorify Him. Secondly, so that we can continue to know who we are. One of the biggest questions of this generation is, who am I? Of course, I remember that in the 60s as well, but we didn't go the directions that this generation seems to be going. For Christians, there should never be an identity crisis. And he continues to remind his son, Rehoboam, he continues to remind his children that they are his children, that they are his son, and the Lord is reminding us as well. We are in Christ, and as Christians, we have a particular purpose. And you're going to hear me say that over and over again as we continue to talk about God's wisdom. For 20-some years, some of you have heard me say the same thing. What is our calling? What is our purpose? That's our purpose. It's that simple and that hard. He never leaves us alone in that. What does that mean? He always arms us with all that we need to fulfill our task, our purpose. And he arms us with enough to enable us to continue to know who we are in him. And here before us today are the basics before our eyes. And when we engage them, then this phrase is true of us. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. So read with me, Proverbs 3, 11 through 20. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Sorry. The Lord, by his wisdom, founded the earth. By his understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down like dew. Pray with me. Once again, Father, we are so grateful for your presence with us today. We pray that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts, to expand our hearts, to hear what you have to teach us. Not what the preacher has to say, but what you have to teach us from your word more than what I have to say. We pray your blessing be upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessing. We've talked a lot about that the last few weeks. But we don't often think about it. We certainly don't associate blessing with discipline, with punishment, with affliction. But it is true for all God's children who endure God's discipline that they will, in fact, experience God's blessings. That's the simple principle here that is taught before us. And that will be our first sermon point as well. Blessing often begins when we receive the Lord's discipline. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, I said blessings often begin when we receive the Lord's discipline. Why would I say it that way? Well, all too often as we grow in our Christian faith, whether we've grown up in a Christian home or we've been a Christian for a long time, we become complacent in our faith. When we become complacent, things begin to slip. That whole standing firm and trusting in the Lord thing, yeah, okay. But they begin to slip. And then when they begin to slip, what is God's desire for us to get back on the right path, which requires his discipline, his punishment, his affliction, just like when our little ones step off out of the path of the rules and regulations we've laid down in our homes, certain types of disciplines are displayed and used to bring them back. So God pushes us by his discipline, by his punishment, by his affliction, because he loves us. Why do we so often recoil from our sanctification? Well, most of us don't think we deserve discipline. It's not fair when we do get it. And then there's the other thing. You know, there's a whole lot worse people than me out there. Why isn't he picking on them? We recoil at our sanctification. Why do we question God's will to do as he pleases with us? Because we don't really understand what sovereignty means. And we don't trust that he has our best in mind. You remember, some of you younger adults can remember when you would rebel against when your parents said something. Especially if it was the right thing for them to say to you, you still rebelled against it because who are they to tell me? Well, we have a trouble with God because we don't trust that he has our good in mind. And of course, that's his whole purpose. His steadfast love endures forever. And part of that steadfast love is seen in his discipline. Without it, as the scriptures tell us, it's not real. But we're such a fickle people. We often laugh at how stupid the Israelites seemed to be when they were delivered from Egypt. Now remember, they believed they were deserving of being delivered. That was one of their main problems. And if there was anybody in this picture that was bad, it certainly wasn't us. It was obviously the Egyptians, right? It's always easier to look to someone else as the one who needs to be disciplined. But because of God's love for us, he disciplines us. David, Solomon's dad, wrote it this way: Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, in whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble. And I love this last little piece. Until a pit is dug for the wicked. I just gotta love this. To give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. So how long before we find total rest? Yeah, not in this life. Because the pit's not finished yet. But David goes on to remind us as well, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. David had become too comfortable in different points of his life. So God gets his attention. And once again, he begins to understand the need and the delight of being guided by God's wisdom, by the word of God. I hope some of you have seen when I read verses 11 and 12, your mind automatically went to Hebrews chapter 12, because it's almost word for word from what the author of Hebrews tells us. He got the quote directly from there to remind his people of God's great love and the lengths to which he will go to make sure we grow and fulfill our calling. Because the actual word in Greek is scourging. That's God's punishment, God's affliction, God's correction out of his love. He says here, as I said before, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. We mostly do. Be not weary of his reproof, for the Lord only reproves those he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. Well, see, some of the Christian comedians always said, I wish God wasn't so happy with me sometimes. The author of Hebrews, like Solomon, goes on to talk about the fact that if God doesn't discipline us, we're not his. That's the whole point of that. Even though discipline for the moment is painful, the author of Hebrews tells us that it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness, but only to those who are actually trained by it. God qualifies his word constantly so that we are not questioning what he means. So blessing begins when we receive, accept, and thank God for the Lord's discipline. Next, he gives us a list of blessings that we experience from his correction, verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are paths of peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. As I think of the blessings in correction, I often think in my own life, how many times throughout my life have I needed and received a quick, swift kick in the pants? Didn't always work because of how, or shouldn't say didn't, doesn't always work because of how hard-headed I am. But thankfully, he continues to do that. And when it does work, all of a sudden, I have this sense of blessing and thankfulness for God's discipline. For God had once again reminded me of his wisdom and my need for his wisdom, his word. That is the statute, the standard that I need to live by. So when I found them again, if you will, it's not that they were missing. I was the one that was blinded. They were always in front of me. But when I found them again, as he says here, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. As I found him again, I was thankful to be back in God's will, to be thankful to have God's wisdom, that blessing which expresses itself in gratitude and thankfulness leads to understanding. Now, this whole picture, 13, 14, and 15, first part of 15 specifically, is the Hebrews picturing us mining for this stuff, doing everything we can with all of our strength, with all of our blood, and with all of our tears to mine. We know this place has got lots of gold, or it's got lots of jewels, or it's got lots of silver. We know that it's there. And so we're doing everything we can to get them. It's the most important thing in our life. the silver, the gold, or the jewels. Now remember, Solomon was the richest man in the world, perhaps the richest man of all time. So he knew from what he speaks when he says the next phrase, "Nothing you desire can compare to her. Nothing you desire can compare to her." What do you desire today? If your answer is anything other than God and His wisdom, your desire is absolutely wrong. If your desire is anything other than God and His wisdom, your desire is wrong. And we wonder why life sometimes is so confusing. James tells us easily, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And then he defines what that means, to spend it on your own passions or your own desires. Even when we desire what is right, if we place it over God and God's wisdom, it becomes an idol, and it is always wrong. When our heart is finally focused on Him and His way, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that there is so much more to follow. We've already talked about this, but back in chapter 2, we see a natural direction as he continues here in verse 17. Her, that is, wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are paths of peace. I know all those words aren't in your English translation, but they're all there in the Hebrew, just to make the point. Back in verse 2, he told us, "My son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you." David says in Psalm 119, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Those phrases are just too good to be true, right? They are good, and they are true when we take them heart to heart. God's promises are better than any scientific research, any scientific data. It wasn't that many years ago that there was a lot of research done on what makes people live longer. And they found that people of faith, didn't matter what faith, but people who lived by a particular faith code, who remained married, who had children, who disciplined their life based on the standard from their faith code, lived longer than those who did not. This study was done over the course of about 40 years. So it's one of those studies that's probably pretty close to right. But what about those who died young? Well, the study talked about that too. It's not so much how long you live, but if you have all of those things in place, no matter what your religion, that is your main world religions, no matter what, you live better lives. Something about discipline, I think, has a lot to do with that. You know, why is it that going to Weight Watchers, you lose more weight faster when there's people watching you than when they're not? You know, there's that accountability, to be sure. Well, as I said, God's promises are better than scientific data. Science can complement our faith, as it was intended to do, but God's word is absolute. Science is not. For here in His word, He tells us that His wisdom provides length of days, or in the sense of the Hebrew, a fullness of life. He provides ways of pleasantness, joy, comfort, hope, and paths that promote peace. We must remember there was a plan and a method implemented by the Godhead before the foundation of the world that defines wisdom's ways. the pleasantness and peace that we have at our disposal is based on the work and the gift of God to us, to His children. My son, who from eternity past determined the fall. And from eternity past, He determined the covenant of grace that would ensure the salvation of His own, where Christ would be born under the law, live under the law, suffer under the hands of men, go to the cross as our substitute, die in our place, rise again, gaining victory over death for all to see, ascending to heaven, where He reigns and intercedes with God the Father on our behalf, calling His elect to Himself in time and space, keeping us with His Spirit until the day that we're brought into the new heavens and the new earth, an eternity of life. That was all planned. That's all part of the wisdom of God. While the scenes of His suffering and death may be hard for us to get our heads around, what those things accomplished, the work accomplished and secured, that is our pleasantness. That is our pleasantness, our hope for eternity. As Paul tells us, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Peace with God. Think about it. We have peace with God. That should motivate, that should direct, that should guide, that should strengthen our hearts. We have peace with God. The greatest gift that we have been given. Peace with God. Therefore, it's utterly vain to expect peace, to expect contentment, or to expect comfort of heart when we continually reject God's wisdom, that clear path that is laid before us, choosing instead our own path. Yeah, we live in America. Forging your own path in life sounds noble, romantic, and brave. It's a brave new world when you forge your own path. But the Bible tells us clearly, by forging your own path, it will lead in one direction, to death. Whether in this life or the next, forging our own path is rejecting the path of God, always and forever. But there's a yet another blessing here that comes after discipline. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. To those who hold fast to her, they are called blessed. Long life in her right hand, riches and honor in her left hand. In other words, she has all the stuff that we're looking for. All the stuff that we think it's up to us to find. She already has it. God's wisdom, that is. God's word, God's standard. It's all for us. She has it for us. Whenever, wherever we need it, we can have it. And it's only through this conviction that we often can find it or see it. The tree of life, you see, not only promotes life, sustains life, but obviously it gives life for those who lay hold of it, those who cleave to her. Now, these words, the wording of all this should sound familiar, whether you're in Genesis or the Psalter or whether you're in Romans or whether you're in Revelation. We see this image and these images all through Scripture. We see it all through that God is commanding us to hold fast to Him and to His will above all things, even His discipline. For it is there that we are enabled to experience His blessings, which then enable us to glorify Him, edify one another, and grow in grace to fulfill again our purpose above all else. And lastly, God through Solomon puts an exclamation point here, if you will, by reminding us of the power of wisdom that all of us who claim Christ have the opportunity and the ability to plug into. Verses 19 and 20. The Lord, by His wisdom, founded the earth. By His understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. The universe around us has all the markers of a grand design and a grand designer. Every detail, large and small, could not have happened by chance, no matter what the evolutionists tell us. Another reason why God's word is greater than science. All of this reveals and declares His wisdom. But the power that we see in His wisdom is creating all of these things out of nothing by the power of His word. By His wisdom, the earth was founded. I can't touch wisdom. You know, there's a hammer, there's glue, things that we can touch. But by His wisdom, the earth is founded. By His understanding, He established, He fitted, He ordered the heavens. By His knowledge, the deep broke open and clouds dropped down like dew. Heaven and earth, which were originally void without form and dark, became by the power of God designed and created. And by the power of God alone. All of this can be seen so that no one is without excuse. Man does see it, otherwise he wouldn't spend so much time trying to redefine it as chance. Because it can't be God, otherwise their unbelief, which they hold so dear to, like a religion, dare I say, would be in vain, of which it is. Paul says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Who is them? The ungodly and the unrighteous who suppress the truth. Because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him. They did not know Him in a salvific way, but they knew of the grand design and the grand designer, and we've chosen to redefine it all. You see, God's wisdom never ordains anything without purpose. And that purpose is governed by God's will, by His providence. Everything in the world works towards a great end, the consummation. So let's consider how powerful God's wisdom is. A wisdom we can plug into whenever and wherever we are. Because He delights in giving it to us. Because He loves us, even when He has to discipline us. So yes, there are those who hear, who find our identity and purpose in Him. And these are and will be blessed. Even if God's discipline is required to remind us to get back on the right path. For those of you who are reading Pilgrim's Progress, you know what happens when a Christian walks off the path. But you know what happens on how he gets back on the path and completes the journey. God is always moving us and directing us. He'll do whatever is at His disposal to make it happen. God will do everything to train His children in the way they are to walk for His glory and our good. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding by not forsaking His teaching, by not despising His discipline. Finding is experiencing in Christ, who is God's wisdom, what we have by virtue of being His child. That's why identity in Christ is so important for us to lay hold of, for us to commit to our, that understanding, for us to teach those around us. There's so many that are so confused, even within the church, as to their identity. So let's not suppress the truth. Let's not question the truth. Let's not wonder why life is so confusing. Rather, let us see it. Let us hold fast. Let us embrace it and hold fast to it as God blesses us. Blesses us as we find His wisdom. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for a word that continues to be clear. It speaks directly to us today, just like it did when it was originally written. As Solomon wrote to his wayward son Rehoboam with the hopes that he would change, you write to us with the knowledge that we have been changed. And this is how we are to live. These are the benefits, the blessings that we receive in living as you direct. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.